Stone Christian Fellowship on this first day of daylight savings time. Everybody's still rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, I see. Well, some of us are. If you would turn in your bulletins with me, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. Our reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 to 9. The wonderful promises that God has for His people. And at this time, it was directed to the Jews, but we know that we're grafted in. But it's followed by a warning. We'll be going through Psalm 36 this morning, all 12 verses, and I entitled it Excellent Loving Kindness because it tells us in there that the Lord's love is excellent loving kindness. And our schedule this week, we have our normal schedule with ladies' prayer on Monday morning at 10 a.m., Thursday at 7 p.m., we're here for midweek Bible study as we go through the book of Judges. On Saturday, we're back here at 8 a.m. for men's prayer, which is open to everybody. And then under our announcements, there's a schedule for the coming holiday coming up at the end of the month with Easter and Resurrection Sunday. And just a couple of notices about a Christian music artist going to be coming to Calvary Finger Lakes, and all of the proceeds from that concert are going to benefit CareNet of Wayne County, and you can call the church over there for information on tickets and times. Also, just to let the ladies know, there's a Women of Faith conference coming up to Rochester in September, and also if you really feel the need, there's a one-day conference in Syracuse coming up on the 16th this week, on March 16th. Under our prayer requests, we've got several new additions and some updates. Under family and friends, we've been praying for Oscar and Mary Lou. This is Greg Pola's dad and mother. His mother, Mary Lou, accepted the Lord several weeks ago, and she's doing okay. But Oscar just was diagnosed with some kind of a growth between his tonsils and between tonsil and jawbone on one side of his face. So you could pray for him. He's a past cancer survivor, so they're hoping that this is not another tumor of any kind. So you could pray for Oscar and pray for Greg. His parents live in Florida. He's up here, and he really doesn't have a lot of opportunity to fly back and forth to check on them. So just pray that Greg has a peace about this too. We're also lifting up Sarah this morning. Sarah had surgery on Friday for recurring kidney stones, and they can be painful. I remember having a few bouts of them myself, and the nurse that I ended up with that was taking care of me, she was from Calvary Finger Lakes, as it turns out, and she said, "Well, the pain from kidney stones is only second to childbirth." So I thought, oh, great, thank you very much. So anyway, hopefully this will remedy some of her pain and her discomfort and get her back up on her feet quickly. We're also praying for Geraldine, Caleb's grandmother. She's going through another situation that it warrants prayer more than anything. An update on John Saltysiak. This is Lori Pola's father, who passed out and fell a couple of weeks ago. He's back home from the hospital. He's doing better. He's gaining strength, and he's able to climb the stairs in his home with more definitive movements. He's not quite so shaky on his feet. And we're also praying for Richard Davis. We're praying for Art Barr. We're praying for Norb. We're praying for Isabella and Corinne, and we're praying for little Natalie. Natalie is 2 or 3 years old, I'm not sure which, but she's out in Colorado with her parents, and she has MRSA. Her grandfather is a pastor over in Walworth that was originally from Calvary Finger Lakes, so you could just lift up Natalie. She's been on antibiotics for a week, and very little improvements shown, and the MRSA is in her sinuses and in her nose. So just pray for her, and pray for her family, her mom and dad in particular, Her mom and dad are Peter and Sarah. Also, we have Bill that we're praying for, as well as Linda and Marge. We're praying for Kala and Sue, Carol and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy, as well as the Reliers, the Roses, the Ritzes. And we're praying also for Larry, for his hand to heal up. We're just glad to hear that the surgery went well and that that the Lord has already got him on the mend. And we're also remembering the McCanns and the Finns for traveling mercies. For Tim Mumpson serving in missions in the Philippines. Pray for the Kellys while they're back home here. Pray for David LeCompte. And remember to pray for our military personnel, for our government leaders, for our inmates and their chaplains. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem this week, for Christian marriages and those that are seeking work and job changes. Heavenly Father, as we go through these, it seems like there's a never-ending number of additions and a never-ending number of things and people that need to be prayed for. Lord, we lift these names up before you and before the throne and ask that you might reach down from your heavenly throne and through the power of your Holy Spirit, just touch them and heal them, encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, mend them. Mend them back together. We just love you and we know that you're able and we pray that you would do all of this for your sake and, Lord, for your glory and for the comfort of your people. And Lord, we know there's a number of people here that that don't know you, for whom you are not their Savior and their Lord. And we pray that you would open their hearts and soften them, that you might minister to them, Lord, and that they might know that you're real and that they can count on you and they can lean on you and you can be their strong tower. We pray that you would save them to the uttermost, Lord. We don't know what all of the people here are all about, but we know that many of them, especially on that top list, Lord, they don't know you. We pray that you would add to your kingdom and count them among them, Lord. We also pray for ourselves this morning that everything would go well here in the church. We pray that you would inhabit our praises, Lord, that they would be a sweet sound to your ears, and we pray that your word would go forth with conviction and with hope. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning. We pray for all of these things. We pray for all of these people. Lord, we give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. She wants to be barefoot? Here I thought it was because Tommy and Ellie Mae were going upstairs. She just wants to be barefoot. Okay. Well, there's carpets in there. She can take her shoes off if she wants. If you would turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 63. We'll read verses 7 through 9 together. The wonderful promises that the Lord has for His people. The whole chapter could be a little disconcerting, but it gives clear definition of what it means to be obedient to the Lord. And so, beginning with verse 7 of Isaiah 63, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. The wonderful faithfulness of the Lord to His people. And the wonderful attitude that the Lord has towards His people. He says, look, you're my children. In verse 8 He says, they will not lie. And so He was their Savior. But look at verse 10. We're going to go one step further. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. That is one scary proposition. To find that you have a loving Father, God Almighty, who created the heavens and the universe, to find that you're in his graces, you're in his mercies, you're forgiven, he's your Redeemer, he's your Savior, and then it says, but they rebelled against him, and they vexed his Holy Spirit, and he became their enemy and fought against them. That's what the Lord does with every one of us. You know, we sometimes wonder, you know, how can all this be going on and happening with me? How can I resolve this or bring this to a resolution? And sometimes it's just a matter of saying, Lord, I need to get back to you. I need to think about what you've done for me, about your faithfulness. I need to be aware of your presence. And maybe even more than that, we need to be aware of his participation in our lives. He desires to participate. He wants to be one with us. He wants us to be one with him. Even the Lord said, you know, that they may be one with us, even as I am one with you, Jesus said to the Father. So there's this wonderful sense of being in his presence, being aware of his participation in our lives. To be one with him should be the desire of every Christian heart. And yet, we know there are so many things that distract us, so many things in the world that keep us from giving our all to him, not because we don't necessarily want it, but there seem to be demands on our lives, demands from work, demands from other people, demands in relationship, demands that distract us from the one relationship that is the most important to us. In Psalm 36, David writes about the difference between the person who rebels and the person who is at peace with the Father. And he basically just makes it really clear, and the issue gets really black and white. Those that rebel against God are the wicked, and there's no other way to look at it. If God is all goodness and all love, then those that rebel against him are the wicked ones. And we can identify with some of that in our own hearts, because we know that at times in our lives, we rebelled. We were the wicked ones. We were the ones that had thoughts that we couldn't control. We were the ones that were driven into behaviors that we couldn't control. Not by ourselves anyways, but like the Jews of old under the judges, when they finally realized that they were in bondage to the things in their life, they cried out to the Lord, and he sent a judge, he sent a redeemer, he sent someone to return them back to that righteous relationship with the Lord. And when those judges came in and restored holiness to the people, there was peace in the land, or there was peace among the people for 20, for 40, or for 80 years. And it's an amazing thing when we say, I can't do this anymore, Lord, help me. Because he hears from on high. There's that there's that passage from Chronicles that says, if my people, who are called by my name, would humble themselves, repent of their sins, and pray, I will hear from on high, and I will heal their land. That's what happened in the book of Judges. Every time the people realized they had enough, they humbled themselves, they prayed, they cried out to him, they repented of their sins, and righteousness was restored, and God's favor came back in. And it happened repeatedly. It wasn't just a one-time prayer. It was repeatedly, time and time again, they had to be brought to their knees. And I don't know, maybe the Lord's doing that with our country and with our nation these days. We are certainly being humbled. But that's the nation. That's a corporate idea. What I want is I want that humbling in my life so that I find myself in the presence of the Lord. I find myself crying out to Him. I find Him restoring my life. David, this is a Psalm of David, so he writes this, and perhaps somewhat out of his own experience, but certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." This is a warning that Paul has to the Romans in Romans 3:18, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The Romans were really a very fleshly people. We think of the flesh always referring to Egypt, but Rome was just as fleshly, if not more so. And there's another translation from the Egyptians, from the Coptics, to this verse. And it basically says, "The wicked have an oracle of transgression in their heart, that there is no fear of God before their eyes." And it's interesting, I'm not sure that they don't have a better translation, that there's an oracle of wickedness in our hearts, because that's the sin nature that we are all subject to. This oracle of wickedness that causes us to be distracted from doing what's right and drawing us into what pleases our own fleshly appetites. That's the sin nature. That's the thing that we can't escape from. But that's the thing that Jesus wants to rule over. The more we think about Him, the less we think about the flesh. The more we include Him in our life, the less we are included in a life of fleshliness. When we think about this oracle of transgression, it's really an oracle of wickedness. I would rather have an oracle of holiness, an oracle of godliness in my life. Things that speak to my heart, things that rule over my desires. An oracle, it's a messenger. But it's a guiding force, it's a motivation. And to have an oracle of wickedness is not a good thing. An oracle of transgression. How much better it is to have that oracle of the living Christ within our hearts, ruling and motivating our hearts. It says, "For he," speaking of the wicked, "he flattereth himself with his own eyes until his iniquity is found to be hateful." He flatters himself with his own eyes. He looks at himself and he thinks, "Oh, I'm okay. I'm handling this. I'm doing okay. I'm not a terrible person." But quite often, people like that, they can be really nice people, but they still have turned their backs on the Lord. They have still turned their backs away from the commandments, away from the teachings of Scripture. They have turned themselves away, so that they live and do that which is right in their own eyes. They flatter themselves with their own eyes until their iniquity is found to be hateful. They become so self-practiced and so rationalized within themselves and justified, self-justification, that they begin to really hate the things that God's Word says, because, well, I can't live up to that, so that's just not for me. This I can do. That's their comfort zone. And the Lord wants to stretch us out of our comfort zones, that's for sure. He doesn't want us to be comfortable in living in the world and living with fleshly attitudes. In Matthew chapter 15, in verse 19, it's just a one-word verse, because this describes this oracle of transgression. It says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." These are the things which defile a man. The things that come out of our hearts are what defile us. The things that, if we find that we have attitudes towards certain people, or maybe we have attitude towards everybody, and maybe we find ourselves constantly bucking the flow or trying to swim against the flow, the Lord says, you may be fighting an uphill battle. And there's something about the flow of God that leads us into righteousness, and it leads us into fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're fighting the flow, then we don't have these things in our lives. We're not thinking about evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. We're not thinking about those things, but we're not thinking either about those attitudes of our hearts, jealousy, contempt, the quiet things that really kind of overcome us and can overwhelm us when we're faced with those people that we have maybe ill feelings toward. He flattereth himself with his own eyes, back in Psalm 36, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. He can't stand the sight of Christians. He can't stand to hear their voices. He can't stand to hear anything about God, because he's created a God for himself to his own liking. In verse 3, it continues with this horrendous description. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He's forgotten about those things. To use wisdom, the wisdom of God, or even sometimes even the wisdom of man. And to do good. He's forgotten how to do those things. He's left them off. But the words of his mouth are just iniquity and deceit, always building himself up, even to the point of lying to himself. The words of his mouth are deceitful. We lie to ourselves when we fall into sin. We try to justify it. We try to say, oh, I can handle it. I'm not ready to be free of this. I'm not ready to give up that attitude towards this person. They still tick me off every time I see them. Those are the kinds of things that we find that the Lord says, but that's not what I came for. You let me handle those. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He says, don't try to recompense for yourselves. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. If anything, we're prompted then to look at people that kind of upset us, and that we don't get along with, and we say, we can see that they're not walking with the Lord, and we should be pitying them, and we should be praying for them. Those are the things where it finally the scriptures come to life, that we're to pray for our enemies. We're to pray for those that despitefully use us, because they're lost. They're lost. They don't know the Lord. So whatever they'll have in this life is as good as it's ever going to get, because they'll never see a heavenly kingdom unless they come to Christ, unless they come to belief, unless they finally get to that place of hope, hoping in Christ and trusting in Him. He continues with this description of the wicked. He deviseth, in verse 4, he deviseth mischief upon his bed. He sitteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, and he doesn't abhor it. He sort of embraces it. But it says here he devises mischief on his bed. When he's going to sleep at night, when he's waking up in the morning, when his conscious thoughts are active, he's thinking up ways to put one over on somebody. He's thinking up ways to further himself, to be better, to better himself, rather than praising the Lord for a new day in the morning or thanking the Lord for a great day at night. He devises mischief upon his bed. He probably even dreams about it in his sleep. And he setteth himself in a way that is not good. To set yourself in a way is a euphemistic word for a road or a path. He puts himself on a wrong path, and he sets himself up in a wrong path. When the scriptures in the New Testament tell us not to make any provision for the flesh, that gives us clear instance that this is what the Lord is talking about. He is making provision for the flesh. He's setting himself in a way that is not good, in a way that's evil. So he's setting himself up to fall for the sin the next day anyway. Those are the things that he's thinking about when he's on his bed. He's devising mischief on his bed. He abhors not evil. This is not a pretty picture of a life. This is not a pretty picture of some of the people that we used to be before Christ, before the knowledge of the Holy came in, before we experienced His love and His grace and His mercy. Now, not all of us had horrendous lives like this, but you know, when we grow up in Western culture, particularly since World War II, we find that there's this whole industrial revolution that says, work hard, gain more, gain more, gain more, gain more. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You got to keep up with the Joneses, or the Smiths, or the Smithfields, or whoever's next door. You know, the grass is always greener over on the other side of the fence because they have a higher water bill. That's the only thing that's going on over there that makes their grass greener. They don't have better soil. They don't have better lives. They may have, if they're believers, the favor of the Lord. And when somebody has the favor of the Lord, there's order that comes into their lives. There's wisdom in how to make lawns grow. No wonder then that somebody's grass always looks greener. No wonder that they seem to just have things coming easily to them because the Lord's providing, whereas the wicked, they have to strive for everything that they get and everything that they gain. But the faithful aren't so. The faithful don't have a life like that. That life is behind them. Like it was with the Jews when they had a judge and righteousness was restored to the people and to the land. Favor came upon them. There was no more striving. The only thing that was in their hearts initially was to please the Lord. But then that generation passed away, or maybe the second generation passed away, and they fell back into the old habits again. The things of the flesh became important. That's why it's so important to continually have ministries of evangelism, so that the Word of God is taught and shared and dispersed to all generations, to every generation. Look at verse 5 here again of Psalm 36. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. How high is his mercy? How faithful is he? When we look up into the heavens, how far can we see? We can see for eternity. On a clear day, to coin the title of an old song, on a clear day, you can see forever. You can see forever. There's no limit. Now, at the airport, the pilot hears from the control tower. He says, the controller will say, visibility is 40 miles. After that, the haze of the atmosphere kind of takes over and just blots everything out. But if we're looking up on a clear day, you can see forever. There's no end. Now, you can't distinguish the planets because of the light, the sunlight during the day. But at night, on a clear night, there's no limit to what you can see. And you can see things that are billions of miles away. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches into the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. You know, standing looking at some majestic view, maybe if you haven't seen a majestic view yourself, maybe you've seen one on a postcard sent by a friend. Some majestic view of mountains. It's incredible. The other night on Channel 21, there was a show about the highest peak in Europe, Mount Blanc. And it was at one of those travel shows, and they took you up to the peak of Mount Blanc above Chamonix, France. And it's just an incredible view. They happened to be up there on a clear day, and you could see so far, and you could see all of the peaks of the Alps from this high precipice way up in the top of the mountains. It was an incredible, incredible view, and the camera did a 360-degree pan of the region, just all the way around. The majesty of it. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. So we go from the highest mountains, we go to the depths of the sea. The highest mountains give us view, give us hope, give us expansion, give us an overview of what we're really living for and what we're really part of, God's creation. But God's judgments are a great deep. I'd rather be in His view than in His judgments. When we get into that great deep, it's not just the valley between the mountains, it's the great depths of the sea where there is no light. Light doesn't penetrate that low. How excellent is thy loving kindness. I'm sorry. Thy righteousness is like a great mountain. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. When we think about what God did with Adam in the Garden of Eden, He says, have dominion over the animals, the birds of the air, and all of the rest. He says, basically, He preserves man and beast. When we have dominion over our animals, if the Lord blesses us with animals, but in an agrarian society with agriculture and animal husbandmanship, whatever that, if you want to be a farmer, it's just a matter of if the Lord's favor is upon your life, then His favor is going to be upon the life of your animals too. And when there's an animal that's not under God's dominion, or a man's dominion, God becomes the one who the animal is under His dominion. And so God preserves man and beast. He says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. As many of us are familiar with Psalm 91. To dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, to be under his protection. what a wonderful thought that is, to know that the Lord's wings are wide enough to contain all of humanity. If the universe is just the span of His hand, as it says in Scripture, then certainly His wings are enough to contain the whole world and everyone in it. But to be under the shadow of His wings. In Exodus chapter 19, if you would turn back there for just a minute. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 7. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. And in verse 8 it says, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. But they rebelled, and they vexed his Holy Spirit, and he fought against them, and they became his enemies. You see, it's in their hearts, it's in the hearts of everybody to want to please God. When we see his goodness, when we see his faithfulness and his mercy upon us, when we see his provision, certainly as the Israelites did as they're crossing the wilderness. They see all of those things, and the Lord says, you'll be a peculiar treasure to me if you just stick with my commandments. But they didn't. They didn't. Just a few chapters ago in Psalms, Psalm 18, verse 10. It says, and he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of wind. There's this wonderful picture of wings as the Lord bare Israel up on the wings of an eagle. As he flies on the wings. His ability to control, his ability to be in every place all at the same time, just never ceases. And in Matthew chapter 23, if you turn there for just a minute. In Matthew 23, verse 37. We have Jesus' prayer over Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and you would not. The Lord's there with open arms. The Lord's there with open wings. He's there for a covering and for a protection for us. And they rejected Jesus, and it says, and you would not. You wouldn't come. My open arms, and you wouldn't come. You wouldn't receive me. There's that oracle of transgression. Rejecting God and rejecting His Word that we're all subject to. And we never know when an opportunity is going to come upon us that's going to draw us away, a temptation that would draw us away from the Lord and distract us. And it may trigger a memory. Say, oh, I remember doing that when I was little. I want to do that again. Or maybe when I was younger. Or maybe last year, and I want to do it again. And the Lord says, no, stay under my wings. There's protection under here for you. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And even as David's writing this, he knows the depths of his own heart. And he knows the things that he's capable of. David, perhaps at this point in his life, has given up all of those things and said, Lord, don't let me move out from under your wings anymore. Never again. Keep me here. Keep me here. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. This little phrase here, abundantly satisfied, it literally means that they shall be watered with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. What is Psalm 16, one of those end verses? There are, at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus calls himself the living water. In John chapter 4, he meets a woman at a well. And in verses 10 through 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. In other words, what are you talking about? Even at the words of the Lord, she didn't understand, because she didn't have the Spirit. She wasn't in the Spirit. She was at the well in the middle of the day. The time to be at the well for the women in the town or in the village was early in the morning, so that they got the water they needed for all day. But she had to avoid the women of the village. You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Here's this true living water. It's not this living water that's going to slake your thirst. It's the living water that's going to drown that oracle of transgression, that sin nature that lies within each of us. In chapter 7, verse 38 and 39 of John, John writes, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you want to drink of the rivers of the Lord's pleasures, as he invites us to in verse 8 back in Psalm 36? Come to Jesus. Come to Christ. Listen to His words. Follow the guidings of the Holy Spirit. It says, For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. He's not speaking to the Jews at this point. He's speaking from his heart, and he's speaking about the Lord. With thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. The Lord is so happy when we finally come to Him. Continue in thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Continue that, Lord. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. You know, it's amazing when he says, let not the foot of pride come against me. It's like, don't let somebody come along and use me like a doormat. The foot of pride has nothing but dirt upon it. A foot of pride has stepped on other people and abused others to get where they've gotten to. And so let not the foot of pride come against me. Don't let the dirt of the world touch me. And let not the hand of the wicked remove me. The hand of the wicked has gotten into all kinds of different things. The foot of pride has been defiled. the hand of the wicked has been defiled. Don't let those things remove me. Don't let them shove me around. Don't let them pull me in a wrong direction. Or don't let them remove me from your path, Lord. Don't let the things of the world, the things of the flesh, draw me away from your presence and defile me and draw me away into the world so that getting back to you becomes that much more difficult. In verse 12, Psalm 36, verse 12, it says, "There are the workers of iniquity fallen." And maybe the proper reading of it is, "There are the workers of iniquity fallen." The workers of iniquity are fallen when the foot of pride comes upon them, when the hand of iniquity touches them. There the workers of iniquity are fallen. They are cast down. "And shall not be able to rise." What an unbelievable, horrendous testimony that is. That we could be drawn away by a foot of pride. We could be drawn away by a hand of iniquity. We could be defiled in such a way that we would find ourselves fallen among the wicked. And as we read in Isaiah, we have many great and precious promises. But Lord, help us to not be like the Israelites who rebelled against the Father and vexed His Holy Spirit, and He became their enemy. When it gets to that point, we want to just be reminded that we all need to be seeking the Lord while He may be found. There will come a point when we won't be able to find Him anymore. He will be unavailable to us. And we won't be able to find His mercy. We won't be able to seek His grace because it will have been expended. The door will have been shut. Now it becomes a point of being grieved so much because we know that there is an opportunity where the Lord says, "You won't be able to find me after a while." That the door is only open for a short time. And it's while we are breathing and living. Statistics show us that people come to Christ in greater numbers when they're young, when they're still impressionable, when they're still able to soak up information like a sponge, when they haven't become so set in their ways and their ideas and in their personalities that changing becomes difficult. It says that many more people come to Christ before they're 17 years old than those that come in their 20s or 30s or 40s. With every subsequent decade, the numbers become fewer and fewer and less that come to Christ. But it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Interesting, we just had Bill Turner on his deathbed, suffering with cancer, calling up to one of our sisters in the Lord and says, "You know, how do you talk to God? How do you talk to God?" And wanting to know that. Wanting to know, because he knew his time was short. And yet, there's other people that live to be 100. And we don't know if they've ever even heard the gospel for sure. We know they've been around Christian people. We know they've been around non-Christian people. But we don't know where their heart's at. And so it becomes needful for us and expedient for us to make sure that in particular our loved ones and our family members, that they have heard the gospel from our lips. Or even a stranger that we know, a neighbor, a coworker, that they hear the gospel. And they see it lived out. And they see God's grace upon us. They see the lack of striving that they experience vicariously through us, what it means to be in God's favor. That sometimes it's our very lives are the witnesses that people need to see. To not be afraid to share our lives with other people and let them see what it really means to be in the favor of the Lord, to have the Lord shine down upon us and to have us glorify Him, giving credit to Him for all of the good things in our lives, because every good thing is from above. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to arise. And I'll close out with this from Hosea chapter 2. Hosea 2 verse 19. It says, wonderful promise from the Lord to those that are faithful to Him. And He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will be engaged to you, I will be betrothed to you. I'm betrothing myself to you. I will be betrothed to you, and you will be betrothed to me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. Now, who is Hosea saying this to? He's saying this to the wife that the Lord told him to marry. This wife that was full of adultery, full of unfaithfulness. And it was a picture for Hosea of what God's relationship to His people was, what God's relationship was to the church. I'm faithful. I will love thee forever. I have great and precious promises. But don't go out after other gods. Stay home. Stay close to me, God says to us. Jesus invites us. I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. The Lord promises His faithfulness to us. And we know that Hosea's wife was an adulterous woman. We know that from the text. And so God shows Hosea what it means to be betrothed to someone who's unfaithful repeatedly. And He gives Hosea the understanding of what it's like to love something that won't give itself fully unto Himself. That's us. That's the Jews of old. That's the church today. Because we have this oracle of transgression in our hearts. This sin nature that continues to distract us and cause us to be drawn away. It's so important that we wake up in the morning and we give our day and we dedicate our day to the Lord. It's so important at night that we thank Him for all of His goodness and His kindness, His grace, His mercy, His provision, protection, all of those things. Because that's what He's done for us all during the day. He's kept us. When our bed hits the pillow at night, if we're still taking in air and expelling it, if we're still breathing, the Lord kept us. That's how simple it gets to us. He didn't strike us dead because of transgressions. He didn't cast us out. He kept us. So your pillow at night is a sure sign of God's love. Because He keeps us. In spite of the things that maybe we've gone through during the day, the temptations, the attitudes we've had to deal with, sometimes the people we have to deal with, sometimes ourselves, which we have to deal with. Heavenly Father, betroth Yourself to us every day anew. Betroth Yourself to us in righteousness and in judgment, in loving kindness and in mercies. Father, we want to be Yours. That's the desire of our hearts. But Lord, there just seems to be so many things that distract us. Help us to dedicate ourselves to you daily and say unto you, Father, be mine for another day. Jesus, be mine for another day. Holy Spirit, fill me for another day. And lead me in your paths of righteousness. Father, we just thank you that you've shown us exactly what you'll do for us. You've told us verbatim what you'll do for us, how faithful you'll be. Help us to look for that and that only. That is our fulfilling life. Help us to live through you. And Lord, let us live lives where you live through us. Let us be witnesses to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.